shall we? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity this evening that we've got to get into your word together. Lord, we are excited as we stand at the start of this evening. Lord, it's going to be a joy to dig into your scriptures again to find out more about you. Holy Spirit, we're talking about you tonight. I pray that you would come and meet with us. I pray for your presence. I pray for your help. I pray for your anointing as I speak. I pray for you to open up these notes and open up all of our hearts and minds to hear from you. Lord, it's a real privilege and an honour to be able to speak about you tonight. So, Lord, we're just looking to meet with you. We're looking to encounter you. We come expectant. Living God, would you help us, I pray. Amen. Amen. Welcome. For those who don't know me, one or two faces I'm not so familiar with. My name's Steve Petch. I have the joy of leading Grace Church across its three locations in Chichester, Bognor, and now in Midhurst 2. This is part of our Faith 360 series. Faith 360 is the idea is about looking at life and faith in all directions. So we've had all sorts of evenings varying from the Trinity through to parenting, through to looking at the Holy Spirit, which we're doing tonight. We've done all sorts of stuff, haven't we? An evening on sex with Matt Hosier, that was good fun. Just to let you know some things that are coming up in the future. In June, we've got Adrian Holloway coming to do creation. I think it should be a fantastic evening. And then in the autumn, amongst other things, I've arranged for my good friend Mick Taylor to come over from Bournemouth. Mick's responsible for training within Commission. He used to be at Moorlands Bible College. He's a lecturer there. Mick's coming to do an evening for us on eschatology, which is a long word to mean something very simple. Eschatology means what happens at the end of the world. So Mick's coming to talk about the end times for us, which I think should be fantastic. But that's in the autumn. We've got all sorts of good things planned ahead for you. I hope it's like a good banquet of food, you know, spiritually for you to feed on and be blessed with. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, though, and the reason for doing that is that I believe there's a lot of ignorance in this area amongst Christians. I think there is also some controversy where there really doesn't need to be. I think the Holy Spirit, an understanding of who he is foundational, and I want us as a church to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, which means that we need, therefore, to be Spirit-filled individuals. If we're going to have a Spirit-filled church, it will be a church that's full of Spirit-filled people. Does that make sense? Church isn't the building. Is it? I know there are some times and places where where God seems to have been at work, and you can even go into a place and sense God's presence in a moment, or you know, geographically. But actually, I think the general pattern is it's God's people who are filled with the Spirit as His church. So we need to be Spirit-filled people. God is Trinity: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. We will worship Him better. We will understand him better. We'll have a better relationship with him when we understand more of him. Now, this is the second session. And so notes from last time are available, as is a download. They're quite full notes. They're quite deliberately so. I've really tried to put something together to be a resource for you as a church. And if you wanted notes from last time or download, we can get those to you printed. The download's on the website. And even this evening, if you went onto the Grace Church website right now, and you can do that here at the Grace Centre using our free Grace Wi-Fi. If you check, it comes up. We've got free Wi-Fi in the Grace Centre. I'm sure you've all spotted that by now. But if you went into the members section again of the website, you can just go into the members section, sign in and select, and you can download this evening's notes. If some of you just prefer that to a paper copy even now, just feel free to go ahead and do that. I know people like to use their pods and things these days, pods and pads and what have you. So the notes are meant to be a resource to you. Last time we focused really on one main question, which was, who is the Holy Spirit? And then we began to touch on a second question, which is, what does the Holy Spirit do? And at the end, we looked very briefly at baptism in the Holy Spirit. Hopefully you remember that. Tonight, the focus of the information is much more on question two, what does the Holy Spirit do? That's really what I want to focus in. It's going to be a combination this evening of me talking and then you discussing, and then at the end we will pray again. Does that sound all right? That's the plan for the night. I want to look at what the Holy Spirit does, and particular emphasis on the implications of that for the church. So we'll finish with prayer because I want you to know him personally. And I said again last time that there's so much information on the Holy Spirit in the Bible that there's far too much material for us to cover everything the Bible says about the Holy Spirit in two evenings. We'll only scratch the surface. And I'm going to be using the ESV translation pretty much all the way through. But I really want this to be about more than information. Again, my hope and prayer and desire is that you would encounter personally the presence of the Holy Spirit as we go along. Because I just keep coming back to this point that the Holy Spirit is not a doctrine. He's not a theory. He is a person. He is God. So let's expect him to be the biggest part of what we do in person. Let's expect to encounter him with us this evening. Is that all right? That's what we're looking for tonight. Now, just a quick recap, if I may. I'm humming, aren't I, slightly? I'm buzzing slightly. But quick recap, if we may, just to build on what we went through before. Last time, we started by talking about who is the Holy Spirit. And you may recall that we answered that question under two headings. Do you remember this? We talked about this. We said, first of all, the Holy Spirit is a person. And secondly, the Holy Spirit is God. So I want to start there again because it underpins so much of this. Before we get into what he does, let's just remember again, the Holy Spirit is a person. So although his personhood is sometimes overlooked for reasons that we looked at last time, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we have to remember that he's not an impersonal force or influence. So I find I get uncomfortable when I hear someone refer to the Holy Spirit as it. Something instinctively in me recoils from that. When we talk about him being a person, the Bible clearly asserts that he is equal in personhood with God the Father and with Jesus the Son. And I think sometimes the biggest mistake Christians make is to get the sense that the Holy Spirit is like, I don't know, the radiant, you know, God is the sun and he's the radiance glowing out. Or, you know, he's like, when you've got God, but when God actually does something, we feel that we call that the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is separate. So I'm a person, and you might say I have a spirit, but that's not separate from me. That's part of me. Does that make sense? So the spirit of Steve Petch is part of Steve Petch. But the Spirit of God, although we have one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I think we would be stretching our understanding to suggest that the Holy Spirit is just like the Spirit of the Father. Although he's called that sometimes in the Bible, and the Spirit of Christ, and so on, the Holy Spirit is a separate person, making his own decisions, doing his own thing, making his own choices, making his own presence felt. And the classic moment, which we looked at before, of Jesus' baptism, you've got Jesus the Son being baptized in the water. You've got God the Father speaking, "This is my Son who I love and with whom I'm well pleased." His voice sounding like thunder, and the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and filling, resting upon Jesus. Three separate, if you like, entities, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. Does that make sense? So I just think we need to get this idea of his personhood, not just an eminence or impersonal force, but God himself. The Holy Spirit loves. He has a will. He can be resisted. He can be grieved. He can be insulted. He can be lied to. He can be outraged. All things that apply to a person. He does things that a person would do. The Holy Spirit speaks. He teaches. He leads. He thinks. He makes decision. He gives gifts. All separately from God the Father and God the Son. Does those in his own right. So I just want you to catch that. Hopefully that makes some sense. But the Holy Spirit is also God. So the Bible teaches not only his personhood, but also his deity. The Spirit is shown to be equal with the Father and the Son, but distinct from them. He's referred to by divine names. We looked last time, didn't we, at how he's called Lord, how he's called God, how he has an eternal existence, omnipresence, which is being all present everywhere, omniscience, all-knowing, omnipotence, all-powerful. He's got a clear role in creation and in the authorship of the Bible. He has an ongoing role in our salvation and in our future resurrection. And there are Old Testament passages, remember, that talk about God and what God said. And then in the New Testament, they're attributed explicitly and specifically to the Holy Spirit. And one of the great classics being Isaiah. Do you remember we looked at it? Isaiah, the prophet, comes into the temple. And in the year Uzziah died, I saw the Lord and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And the voice said, "Who will go for me? Whom shall I send?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And he heard the voice of God. And there's something instinctively in me when I read that. I sort of imagine it's God the Father speaking. But then we come into the New Testament, and when Isaiah is referenced by Jesus, Jesus tells us it was the Holy Spirit who said to Isaiah, "Who will go for me? Whom shall I send?" It wasn't God the Father that spoke, and it wasn't Jesus the Son that spoke. It was the Holy Spirit that said that to Isaiah. That's a classic moment. But in the Old Testament, we said God said. And in the New Testament, it says it was the Holy Spirit specifically. It's like Jesus has this revelation that Isaiah wouldn't have got because, of course, Jesus was there. Jesus remembers exactly what happened. He saw it. He was part of it. And it was the Holy Spirit said, and then, you know. So he's God, attributed all the attributes of God. So we shall move on then tonight about who is the Holy Spirit. He's a person and he's God. What does the Holy Spirit do? And we started to look at that last time, and I introduced a definition which is right now at the top of your notes. So now we're continuing from last time, and I introduced this definition, all right, on your notes. What does the Holy Spirit do? The work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the presence of God in the world, and especially in the church. The Holy Spirit's job, to manifest the presence of God in the world, and especially in the church. And we've begun to look at how the Holy Spirit is shown in the Bible to be at work, bringing God's presence throughout all of history. So his presence was there at creation, right from the beginning of all things. His active presence will be there at the new creation, when the world is all remade, when Jesus returns at the end of this age. He's there in the new creation, bringing in the new. We're told that what we have now of the Holy Spirit, even the best, most exciting experiences of the Spirit we might get now, are just a deposit, guaranteeing what's ahead. They're just a taster. You know, we noted, didn't we, if the best we get today is just a taster, what will the fullness be like when we come into all that the Holy Spirit has for us in the life to come? So the Holy Spirit, he's been at work through all of redemption history, manifesting God's presence. He's always been empowering his people for service. At Pentecost, his presence was poured out, made available to God's people in a new way, and a promise was given for Christians that everyone, if we seek him, we'll find him, that the Holy Spirit's available to all. If you're a Christian, if you've given your life to Christ, the Spirit is available for you. His work is to manifest God's presence in the world and in the church through creation, through the work of the church, through his empowering of Christian believers today. He is at work. So what we're going to do is focus on five ways that the Holy Spirit works today, and then we're going to look at the implications of them. And the first one you've got there on your first page. So I want to encourage you not to turn ahead if I can, but to stick with me. Is that all right? Otherwise, you just take the notes home. If you want to turn ahead, you just take the notes home and go. God bless you. But actually, there's much more to be done and said together than the pages will cover. So let's go for it. What does the Holy Spirit do? First of all, first job of the Holy Spirit is this. He gives and sustains life. You know, so often in a charismatic type church, we'll jump to things like spiritual gifts. And those are really important. And we'll get towards that before we finish. But the first thing the Spirit does, it's to give and sustain life. And I just pulled out for us three ways that we see that in the Bible. And again, we're still slightly on recap territory, but I want to just really put this in there for you. The Holy Spirit gives and sustains life, first of all, in creation. So I've put you down a Bible verse there. When you send forth your Spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the ground. That's Psalm 104. We could go, couldn't we, back to Genesis. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Remember in Genesis 1, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God was creating by the Spirit. And then I love this from Job 34. I love this verse. "If he should set his heart to it and gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust." What do you think of that as a verse? Job, if God decided right now tonight, I'm just going to gather, you know, this is it. If the Holy Spirit left, you'd just be gone, turn to dust. So whether you believe in God or not, whether you are the Archbishop of Canterbury or the head of Islamic State or president of the Atheist Society, your life is sustained by the Holy Spirit. The mass murderer on death row, child abuser, the aid worker, the politician, the nurse, good people and bad people, all sustained continually by God. Your very next heartbeat comes from him. If he withdrew his presence, it literally says this, which is a word of God, if he withdrew his spirit and his breath, his Holy Spirit, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. Gone. I think it's quite an interesting verse. So the Holy Spirit gives life to all and sustains all. And can we note he's also willing to end life in some circumstances? I think I put them in the notes, didn't I? A couple of things came to mind. Ananias and Sapphira, do you remember that? Ananias and Sapphira. Peter, you did not lie to man, but you lied to God. He says, having said, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? You didn't lie to man, you lied to God. Fell down dead. It's like God just withdrew his presence and Ananias just gone. And what about Samson? All right, what about Samson? You remember the story of Samson? How he had his hair cut and it was his faith in himself rather than in God. That he lost his strength. And then at the end, he's captured and his eyes have been put out and he's tied up in this pagan temple. Do you remember the story in Judges? And it says his hair began to grow. And Samson prayed this prayer, Lord, would you just give me one more burst of strength? And the Holy Spirit infilled Samson with power so that he could push the pillars out that he was tied to. The temple collapsed and he wiped out thousands of these priests of Baal in one go. Who killed them? The Holy Spirit. Think about Holy Spirit come and fill me. Look out, the Holy Spirit kills people. Let's just be clear about that. He killed Ananias and Sapphira. He wiped out those pagan priests in the temple under the work of Samson. In Corinth, we're told that because they are misusing God's communion, people in the church are dying. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 or 10, might even be 11. And then what about Genesis 6 verses 1 to 3? Let me just read you this. This is a classic example of the Holy Spirit making a decision. It says, when man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, and the sons of God saw daughters of man were attractive and took as their wives any they chose. And then there's this great line in verse 3. The Lord said, my spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, my spirit will not abide with man forever, for he is flesh. His days will be 120 years. It's like the Holy Spirit made a call. Said 120 years, that's your lot. And everything changed. And we no longer get these people like Methuselah living to be, I think it's 987, and people like that. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit says 120, that's it. He made a decision. So the very fact that you're not going to live to be 900, that was the Holy Spirit's choice. I'm just trying to get you, he's the one that gives and sustains life. He gives regeneration as well, by which I mean salvation. So Jesus in John 3, truly I say to you, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So no one, you won't even enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of water. And sometimes people think of that as baptism, but understanding the Greek language properly, born of waters actually means a physical birth. It's referring to waters breaking, apparently, in the Greek, through actual physical birth from your mother. That's the sort of theologians would tell you, born of water, apparently, is a reference that would be not spiritual at all. Just so you have to be born of water and born of the Spirit. Now, it's possible that phrase, born of water, does also indicate baptism. You know, it might do. But I'm just like, the main thing I want you to catch is this, you have to be born of the Spirit. Which I don't think means baptism in the Spirit. I just think you've got the Holy Spirit's got to do a work in you. If you're going to see the kingdom of God, he's got to bring life to you. And then it goes on in Titus 3. It says this, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, so not our legalistic good works, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, who he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you spot that there? Regeneration, which is when you become a Christian, when you're born again, the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit gave you life. So he first of all gives life to all people and sustains them. And if his presence was withdrawn, there'd be nothing left. But regeneration, becoming a Christian, is what the Holy Spirit does. John 6, Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. And then he goes on, the words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. So it's the Holy Spirit who gives you life. When you're born again, it was the Spirit at work in us. And then in resurrection, I'll give you one verse there. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Did you catch that? This is talking about your resurrection. So you will die one day. I hate to break it to you. It's bad news. Dave, mate, you're going to die. So sorry. Not for a while, I sincerely hope. But yeah, Andy, you're going to die. I mean, sorry. I hope you know. Joe, mate, your time is limited. Do you get that? You're going to die. It's true for each one of us. For me as well. And yet, there is this promise of resurrection. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body by his Spirit. There's a resurrection. So the Holy Spirit is the life giver. His first thing. What's the first thing the Spirit does? He gives life and he sustains life. So he gave life to you physically. He sustains you right now. If you're a Christian and you've been born again, it's by the Holy Spirit. And one day when you're raised again with Christ, it'll be the Holy Spirit that does that job. He's the life giver. Do you get that? That's part of his role in God is who's the life giver? The Spirit. He's the one that gives the life. And even Jesus points that. So what I want you to do, just I'm going to give you about 3 or 4 minutes just to work in groups for a moment and look at these questions. It won't be long. This is a real quick one. Just where you are, get yourself 2s and 3s. You can do a 4 if you like. 5 and you won't go to heaven. So no more, no bigger than, all right? 2s, 3s and 4s are allowed. He said, not getting legalistic on you really. But the question, I've given you 2 questions. Why might Christians sometimes overlook the Holy Spirit's role in bringing and sustaining life? Because I think sometimes we do. And then how should we express our gratefulness and reliance to the Holy Spirit for the role he's played in our lives so far and what he'll do in the future? So I just want to pause there. Go for it. Go on, do that. Give you about 3 or 4 minutes. So don't make your groups too big or you won't get to talk. Go for it. There goes my phone. Just pick that back up. Yeah, so in terms of overlooking the Holy Spirit's role, what any thought, why, any? Did you get any answer to that? Why is it we can sometimes miss his role in the whole bringing and sustaining of life? I mean, do you think we do? And if so, why do we maybe miss it sometimes? Oh, throw me an answer. Right, I heard about 12 answers because we're focusing on the cross. What Jesus done? Absolutely. Which in the cross, it's like the cross, I have life and I'm born again. Absolutely. Yeah. Paul, you said something, mate. Yeah. Yeah. We're thanking the Father. Yeah. We can miss the Holy Spirit in that way. We can. Taking him for granted. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Ah, it's interesting. Yeah, absolutely. So Ian's point being there that this God breathed life into humanity at the beginning, but then he's talking about getting the Spirit giving us life in salvation. So does that suggest we haven't got the Spirit before we are saved? And I think in the sense of having the Spirit dwell within us in a tangible way, I think that's true. I think we haven't. And yet the sustaining of all human life, and indeed animal life, might I suggest as well, is a work of the Spirit. That word in Genesis where it says about God breathing life, of course the word breath means, is the word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit. But we're not given clarity, I think, in Scripture as to exactly which part of the Trinity did exactly what. Certainly the Spirit created, as did Jesus, as did the Father. Someone waving at me over the back. Yeah. So just a lack of teaching. And I think that's right. And also, I think when we do talk about the Holy Spirit, often what was focused in on is, if you like, the supernatural phenomena. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit or gifts of the Spirit. And sometimes fruit of the Spirit seem to be the things that get concentrated on. And understandably so. But there's this other element that I think we can see. I've given you the Bible verses. I believe is part of his role is sustaining life. And indeed, how can we respond to that? How can we express our gratefulness? I would suggest that he is God and he's a person, and that seems to imply to me that we can pray to the Spirit, that we can thank the Holy Spirit, that we can talk to the Holy Spirit. On Sunday, we're going to be talking about how we can keep in step with the Holy Spirit, in fact. So, you know, and live by the Spirit. So we're supposed to be, you know, there's a relationship with God, includes a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and I think walking that out being aware of him, praying to him, thanking him, worshipping him is okay. But it does seem one of his roles is to point us continuously back to the Father and back to the Son. So I think one of the reasons we miss it is that he's fulfilling part of his function, which is to point us to Jesus and point us to the Father. But that's not really one of the ones we're going to focus on tonight. Let's flick the page. You want to do a second thing the Holy Spirit does? And this is, so the Holy Spirit gives and sustains life. Second thing is that the Holy Spirit also unifies. Okay, the Holy Spirit unifies. The Holy Spirit can and should affect the whole community of believers to bring about unity. So that's unity within the church. Can I suggest that's also unity between churches, and indeed unity across the whole of what I might call Christendom, of all Christians everywhere. When one part of the body suffers, all parts suffer with it. It's been great being away at commission prayer the last couple of days with all the leaders from our commission churches. We've spent a lot of time praying for churches in the Ukraine, churches in Turkey that we've got connections with, churches in Myanmar, Bolivia, Brazil, places that we're now sort of getting increasing connections with because they are our brothers and sisters. So there's that sense, isn't there, about a unity across the whole community of believers. And so we see right at the beginning, this Old Testament promise of the Spirit coming speaks into unity. Let me read it to you. Joel chapter 2, Old Testament promise, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And then we get this wonderful bit of Hebrew poetry that uses pairs of opposites. And it uses these pairs of opposites to show that everything from one end to the other is included. It's a deliberate style. So it says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So it's going, sons and daughters. Your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. So it's going, old and young. Even on male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. So it's male and female, young and old, sons and daughters. It's just a way of, you know, Hebrew expression that just means absolutely everybody's included. That's what it means. It doesn't mean, oh, it says old men, but it doesn't say, you know, young ladies. Well, no, hold on, everybody's included. Everyone's included. So I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. So God promised the Holy Spirit would be given to everyone, which was different. Don't forget, that's different. Joel's promise, in the day Joel spoke it, had you been there to hear Joel prophesy, at that point in history, it wouldn't have been true. Does that make sense? He was speaking about something that would come one day, but was not current reality then. Very few people had been filled with the Spirit back then in the Old Testament. We mustn't take for granted what changed at Pentecost when the Spirit came. It changed. But that promise that one day be for all flesh would have been, wow, that might even include me. And so let's not take for granted the day that we live in, which is different than Joel's. And it would have remained for about 600-700 years after Joel spoke, before that change came at Pentecost. So the New Testament, that was fulfilled. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. The whole room was filled, it says, with tongues like fire that appeared and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And did you spot that? It rested, I've put it in bold, I think, hopefully, in your notes. Yep, good. It rested on each of them. They were all filled. This is Paul in 1 Corinthians 12. To each, which again, that's every person, is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. So each, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit has been given to you and will begin to show himself in your life in general ways, such as fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on, a changed life. And in specific ways, you might start to find yourself gifted in certain areas of ministry and things that you can do to serve the body. It's a united experience we can all share in. And of course, you then get this key result of Pentecost. After the coming of the Holy Spirit, something changed drastically in those first believers. And in Acts chapter 2, Luke felt compelled to write and describe life in the early church. And this is what he said. This is the same chapter of the Bible. The Spirit came and filled them. What happened? This is what happened. They all devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. There was awe on every soul. Wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and belongings. They distributed to all as they had need. Day by day, they attended the temple together. They broke bread in their homes. They received food with glad and generous hearts and praised God and had the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. There's this incredible unity that came in those early days, before persecution came, before any of that. This is early days church. The Spirit came, and he just knitted them all together as one people. So the Spirit comes, and one of his roles is to give us unity. And just to point this out, three things about unity. Number one, it's something we already have. So I want you to catch this. We are one in the Holy Spirit. It's like a factual statement. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though one, are one body. So it's talking about, my fingers, my ears, my nose, it's all one body, and that's just factually true. I don't have to work to have unity between my nose and my fingers, or my ears and my kneecaps. We're one. I don't have to work for that unity. It just exists by itself. It's there. It's a fact. In the same way, he said, it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, it's by the Holy Spirit, we were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. So again, it's that kind of, it's all people, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So we've received unity through the activity of the Spirit when he saved us, baptized us into one united body of Christ. I don't think, by the way, that's speaking about baptism in the Spirit there, just to clarify. It's talking about us being put into Christ. The Holy Spirit is an incredible basis for unity. We are one body because of him. We are one body. You meet another Christian, they're part of the same body of Jesus that you are. Whether you get on with them or not, you are actually one with them. You might not like them. They might go to a different type of church to you. They might go to the same church and get up your nose. But the truth remains, you're one with them. You're in one body, like it or not. Which leads on to the second point. So we have unity. Spirit gives unity. We have to maintain it. So the experience of our unity is something we have to work for. So the reality of unity exists. We are one. The experience of unity we have to go for. We have to pursue. Ephesians 4 verse 3 says we should be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Isn't it important, isn't it? We've got unity, we'll have peace together. Unity often needs work. Should be eager to do what it takes. Churches have been destroyed and no longer exist today because they forgot this. I think that's important to remember. There are churches that have literally fallen apart because they forgot to maintain the unity of the Spirit. They wouldn't actually work for the experience of that unity. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, says 2 Corinthians 13:14. So unity is a blessing that Paul wanted for the church. And he talked about us knowing the grace of Jesus. We need to know the grace of Jesus, don't we, to be saved. And that's really, really important. And the love of God, he wants us to know the love of our Heavenly Father. And just as important is that we have the fellowship, the oneness, the unity of the Holy Spirit between us. We need to receive that just as much as we need grace from Jesus and love from our Heavenly Father. We need unity together. So the Spirit gives unity. We have it. We need to maintain it. And thirdly, he gives us unity through diversity. And I sometimes think this is where the challenge comes. It says there are different varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:4. So we're all different. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So we're all necessary. So we're all different. We're all necessary. The parts of the body, I think it says past, doesn't it? I've made a mistype there. The parts, P-A-R-T-S, of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that seem less honourable, we bestow greater honour. So we need to honour and care for our weaker members, elderly, vulnerable, children, those with additional needs. And I think it boils down to this. Some can sing. Some can cook, some can preach, some can dance, some can do administration, and some can only sit and be looked after. And some will do that last thing quite noisily. But the Holy Spirit watches and cares intensely how we care for them. I've touched on this before, haven't I? We have all sorts of people amongst us. Some of them will come and they will have all sorts of additional needs. And I believe the Holy Spirit cares intensely, intensely how we care, how we respond, how we handle it when someone is grinding their teeth, making a noise, that baby's making a fuss, whatever it might be. Some can do all sorts of good things. Some can just sit and take it in, and some will only do that noisily. but we are responsible. We have to have a unity through diversity. The world says, you're different from me, therefore I am suspicious of you and need to keep away. The church says, you're different from me, so I am thankful to God for you. Can you see the difference? That is where we should be. So questions. When you get in your groups again, real quickly. Three questions. Where do we need to seek God for more unity in our church right now? Are there any practical steps we need to take? And then this last question, which is the one I'll really come back to. How come sometimes Christians can seem to be more divided, more vindictive, and show more enmity towards one another than the rest of the world does? Okay. Let's come back together then. I mean, in terms of those questions, I'm deliberately not going to open up a hornet's nest by asking what areas do we need to seek God for more unity in our church right now. I would say, as your lead elder, I'm not actually aware of it. If there is huge stuff, it's missed me completely. I think we're quite unified, to be honest, and I feel blessed by that right now. It certainly seems to be a blessing at the moment. I think if there was one area we must watch out for, is that we don't allow disunity between sites, if that makes sense, being in three locations. And I'm not aware that, I don't think there is any, but let's, you know, what practical steps is, let's make sure we speak well of each other. Believe the best of each other and come and pray together. You know, come to prayer meetings and let's pray together and pray for one another and serve one another. I can see that as a potential danger, but again, I don't flag it because I'm aware of problems or anything like that. But maybe there are some personal things and maybe you're in disunity with someone and there are some practical steps that you could take personally to put it right. But that third thing about Christians, have you ever encountered that? Christians seeming more vindictive, more show more enmity towards one another. Have you found that? I mean, I could say Northern Ireland, you know, and the whole Catholic Protestant, though I think a lot of what went on had absolutely nothing to do with any religious belief at all, or at least no genuine relationship with Jesus. That doesn't result in you killing people. But just a couple of thoughts on unity. I think we mustn't get airy-fairy about it as Christians. I do sometimes think there can be a danger that we can get a bit airy-fairy about unity. There's a need for unity and there's a need for purity. And so the error is to pursue only one. So if you pursue only unity, you'll never challenge anything. And everything's acceptable. And that just leads to a disaster and a falling away from the gospel. And if we pursue only purity of truth, you know, instead of never any unity, then we'll split off from everyone, whoever disagrees with us on the least semicolon of the most obscure verse of scripture, and that will lead in disaster. I think maturity avoids both extremes. There are times to challenge, and there are times to turn a blind eye and not worry about it too much, aren't there? We need unity and a purity of truth. The other thing on unity I think is worth remembering is that I think there can be really good unity around the wrong idea. Yeah, and we just, you know, extremist groups. Islamic State are probably experiencing a high level of unity now as a movement within themselves. Does that make some sense? You can have great unity around horrendous ideas. I'll just leave that thought there with you. Okay, let's go for the third thing. What's the Holy Spirit do? He gives and sustains life. He unifies. Third thing, he purifies. He's called the Holy Spirit because there's purity and holiness in what he does. So he purifies. Jesus spoke about this activity of the Holy Spirit when he said this: when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So the Holy Spirit will bring conviction to people. In fact, conviction of sin comes before salvation for the Christian. I think when we become a Christian, the first step is towards recognizing our lost and guilty state before God. Which is why a gospel that just says Jesus loves you and if you believe in God you're doing him a big favour isn't the Christian gospel. It's got to start with you're lost and cut off from God and have sinned and are deserving of death. And then that's the Holy Spirit brings conviction. You know, either people throw things at you or they will recognise that if the Spirit is at work in them. Revival in history is accompanied by lots of weeping. My friends, I remember going out to Brownsville. So I didn't go, some friends of mine went out to a place called Brownsville and they had this incredible move of the Holy Spirit going back into the 1990s. And they just said, they came back feeling like they'd been scrubbed clean by a sponge. Days of repentance before God. Can also experience conviction in our lives moment by moment. You know, the Holy Spirit brings conviction. Have you ever had that over a little thing? You're just going through one misspoken word, a tiny little act of selfishness, and suddenly we just go, oh, I shouldn't have said that. And you know immediately it wasn't right, it wasn't pleasing to God, or that thing. And that's the Holy Spirit at work to convict and to purify. Don't despair when that happens. Despair when that doesn't happen. Do you know what I mean? Despair when you never get convicted. Because God's got, you know, maybe God stops speaking to you if you've plugged your ears up. Yeah. Rejoice when he brings you conviction of sin. It means he's at work. John the Baptist prophesied that the Holy Spirit would do this. He said this, I baptize with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. He's talking about Jesus. His sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And what does that mean? Fire. We sing baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit. Is this something else? We're supposed to have a baptism of fire from Jesus as well? It's actually a picture. Fire symbolizes what? Purification. It speaks of purification, of God's purifying process. The crucible for silver, the furnace for gold. But God purifies. God tests the heart of his child. So purification. As Christians then, our character changes over time as the Spirit purifies us. 1 Corinthians, after this huge long list of sins, Paul, I won't read it, he lists this massive list of sins and concludes, Paul says this to the Corinthian church, and, such were some of you, or as the NIV has it, and that's what you used to be, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus by the Spirit of God. You were this former person. He says, that's what you used to be. What's changed? You've been washed, sanctified, justified in the name of Jesus by the Spirit of God. So forgiveness comes from Jesus. It's his finished work. It was done at the cross. The forgiveness is that we are cleansed. Sanctification by the Holy Spirit is an ongoing work in that we're being cleansed. Does that make sense? So there's the past, it's done. Jesus brought us forgiveness. We're cleansed by what he did at the cross. I'm forgiven. I'm excited, Lord, every time I realize I'm forgiven. Remember that old song? And then there's this other sense in which we're constantly still being cleansed and purified. Sanctification, this ongoing work of the Spirit within us. If there is no change in someone after salvation, the Spirit's not at work. And we have to wonder, if they're saved at all, salvation comes with evidence. I think that's true. When someone gets saved, they begin to change. Something happens, and other people sometimes spot it more quickly even than they do. So the Holy Spirit purifies us. He produces fruit in us, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law, says Galatians 5. These qualities, these characteristics should increasingly be at work in us. It says here, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if you live by the Spirit, so if you put by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. That's Romans 8:13. So human effort will only get you so far. We need the Spirit's help to help us overcome issues of sin, to see real change. If you really want to see real change, you can go on some sort of self-improvement program or a 12-step program or something, or you can make a New Year's resolution. But if you really want to deal with anger, forgiveness, foul language, lust, dishonesty, you need the work of the Holy Spirit, actually. Human effort will only get you so far. So the work of the Spirit is to make us like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all, with unveiled faces, behold the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image. It's talking about being made like Jesus. From one degree of glory to another, getting a bit more and more like Jesus. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Who sanctifies you? The Holy Spirit. Who makes you like Jesus? The Holy Spirit. Who gives you fruit in your life, love, joy, peace, and the rest? The Holy Spirit. Who convicts you of sin? The Holy Spirit. Can you see the process here? Jesus won your forgiveness and cleansing and justification at the cross. Completely forgiven. The Holy Spirit is now working that out in your life. And as you begin to change and become more like Christ, it's the Holy Spirit at work in you. And when someone says to you, you know, you become a Christian, and someone at work says, oh, you've changed, you're not quite like you were before, rejoice. The Holy Spirit is working in your life. I just thought it would be a moment just to pause again on these questions. Have you ever experienced moments when the Holy Spirit brought clear conviction of sin? And I wasn't going to ask you to say what they were, but just what it felt like. Does that make sense? This isn't confession, so not tonight. And second, if someone to ask what fruit there'd been in our church over the last year, I wonder how much we'll be instinctively focused on numbers and attendance, how much we'll be focused on long-term life change within believers, and what might that reveal about our priorities. Those are just my thoughts. Go on, have another 3 or 4 minutes, just tackle that one, and then we've got a couple more, and then we're going to pray. Give you another minute or so. I don't want to... Let's just come back then for a moment. The second question is actually that second question about the focus on numbers and attendance actually relates to a conversation I had with one of our lovely elders sitting over there. You remember at the end of last year, and we sort of, John mentioned something, John Oldfield said about something about growth, and I said, I'm not sure we have really grown this year. And John basically said, speak for yourself, I've grown. I thought that was wonderful. And, you know, we've got to get our focus in the right place, haven't we? It's true, even as leaders, we need to make sure, you know, that our identity is in Christ and his work in us and not in the fruit of what we do, whether that's, you know...
New life.
Yeah. Fruit, new life, absolutely, yeah. We got all those babies last Sunday, all right? Yeah. Yeah, Hannah getting saved. It's exciting, isn't it? And people coming to faith, yeah, it's been wonderful, yeah. So God's certainly been at work amongst us. We must beware of limiting growth to simply numbers on a chart. Although we have been well and truly blessed and just had our two biggest weeks, you know, for ages, actually, the last two Sundays. So, you know, but it's not what it's all about. But this bit, just quickly, this whole thing of conviction of sin. I mean, again, I'm not going to ask anyone to confess. Do you know what I mean? Well, don't tell us what you did. But what does that feel like? Is there a common experience? Give me some words. Big, loud voices. Uncomfortable, I'm hearing. Guilt. Humbled. Yeah. Release. Release as well. It is good, isn't it? When you deal with it well, is release. But until it's dealt with, it can feel quite heavy, can't it? And like you say, humbled. Oh, you know, am I so, really still so bad? Or am I, Kate, why... I didn't think, you know, I thought I was past this, and now, well, yeah. And it can be big things, but it can also be tiny things, kind of little thing. And you just know in the moment, it's almost like just a little, a wobble in the inside. Does that make you just like, oh, well, I shouldn't have done that, shouldn't have said that, shouldn't have.
Closer you get to the light,
yeah. Right, yeah, absolutely. So when you're first born again, there are things in your life, aren't there, that you just, they're just who you are, and then over time the Holy Spirit brings conviction and you suddenly realize you need to kind of repent and put that right, and then time goes by and there'll be something else that you've been living with and it's been fine, and then suddenly the conviction of God comes and you realize that's not right anymore. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said that if you want to find out how utterly sinful you are, you can't do that without first trying to live a good life. Till you decide, right, I'm going to be a good person and live properly, you won't realise just how bad you really are. Try it in your own effort and see how far you get. Let's move on then. So the Holy Spirit gives life, he unifies, and I think we can see God's blessed us in the church. Where else do you get such diversity of people? Even tonight, if you look around, different ages, colours, social background, races, classes, we are all different, and yet we are one church. He purifies us, he makes us... Yes, even the Scottish here. He purifies us, he makes us, there we go, is that good? Should I now feel that rebuke, I wonder? Now I apologise for everything. Okay, the Holy Spirit reveals. This is the fourth one. This is a job of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings revelation to people. I've put quite a lot of verses down here. I may not read them all, but I just want you to catch this process of revelation. So the Holy Spirit revealed truth to the prophets. So I'm talking about the Old Testament prophets who wrote so many of the Old Testament books, and to the apostles who give us the New Testament. No prophecy, says 2 Peter 1, was ever produced by the will of man, or no genuine prophecy anyway, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah and Malachi, Obadiah and Jonah, Hosea and Amos, they were inspired by the Spirit. He spoke through them. The Holy Spirit, of course, still speaks through their words today as we read them today. You know, you can read this prophecy of Zechariah written to the people of God as they were trying to build the temple on their return from exile in the land. And you can read it, and God speaks to you, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And you suddenly feel, oh, I need to, hold on, this is for me, this is for now, this is for the church. And there's wonderful, wonderful words. But the spirit, this is John 16, when the spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So there was this promise to Jesus' disciples before he returned to the Father that the Holy Spirit, when he came, would speak and guide us into truth. So the Holy Spirit inspired the Old Testament prophets, inspired the New Testament apostles in their scripture writing, and still speaks through these things today, still speaks to us today. He's the revealer. So the Holy Spirit inspired and still inspires the Bible to bring us revelation today. All scripture is breathed out by God, or God breathed, and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So notice it says all scripture is God breathed. That's true. That is the correct tense. It doesn't say all scripture was God breathed. It's interesting there in 2 Timothy 3, when he wrote that, 2 Timothy 3, probably the last letter that Paul wrote, his final writing. So even there's a sense, even in his own writing, that he could have written was then. If he'd known he was writing scripture, he might not have even realized himself. But he talks about it in the present tense, it is God breathed. And there's a sense, isn't there, when we open the Bible, when we read it, God speaks and we find fresh understanding, and it's his spirit at work. So he reveals himself through the Bible. The Spirit reveals God's presence then throughout history to people in various ways. So you get the great example in Numbers 11. It says, the Lord God came down in a cloud and spoke to Moses and took some of the Spirit that was on Moses and put it on the 70 elders. This is back in Numbers 11. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied. It says, but they did not continue doing it. It's like there's this moment where God wanted to reveal his presence. So his presence was plain for everyone to see in the cloud. The people of Israel, they gathered at Mount Sinai, and there's God's presence in a cloud on the mountain. And Moses has gone up into God's presence. But now in the camp, God wants to reveal my presence. I'm not just here. I'm amongst you as well. And how does he do that? By the Holy Spirit coming and the 70 elders beginning to prophesy amongst the camp. It's like God saying, yes, I'm speaking to Moses. Yes, I'm present on the mountain. I'm actually amongst you as a people as well. And so there's this element of the Holy Spirit revealing the presence of God by his work amongst us as a church. So we can get excited. When someone gets saved, God's at work. I was hearing recently about someone just saying, coming into worship regularly on a Sunday, and as soon as worship begins, they're getting tingles, feeling, oh, God's here. And ending up sometimes flat out on the floor in the presence of God. That's the Holy Spirit at work. And you know when that's going on amongst us as a church, you start saying, oh, God's at work in this. God's in this place. The Lord's at work. This one got saved. That one got filled with the Spirit. This one's speaking in tongues. This one feels a word. So God is revealing his presence in various ways. I love the way God revealed his presence to the Philistines. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came out shouting to meet Samson. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon Samson. The ropes round his arms became like flax caught in a fire. Maybe they just went weak. His bonds melted off. He found the fresh jawbone of a donkey, took it in his hand, and struck down 1,000 men. I don't know if you've ever thought that the jawbone of a donkey was a weird weapon. It isn't normal. It probably isn't what he'd have chosen. That's the whole point is, he killed 1,000 guys with the jawbone of a donkey? That's the presence of God at work in somebody's life. That would not, you know, it is a miracle. It's not normal. Samson couldn't have done it in his own strength. God revealed his presence to judge the Philistines. What about John the Baptist? The Spirit revealed God's presence coming down upon Jesus like a dove. It says that he on whom you've seen the Spirit descend and remain, this is the one who will baptize in the Holy Spirit. And John says, I have seen and I bear witness that this is the Son of God, he said of Jesus. So the Spirit reveals himself in different ways, through prophetic gifts, through ending the life of a bunch of Philistines, through his presence like a dove. And then at Pentecost, we've got two moments here where the Holy Spirit is seen visibly in Scripture. I think they are the only two. There might be, if there's another one, I'm not aware of it. But I think these are the only two where you get the real visible presence in terms of normal people just
seeing, rather than in a vision like of the throne room or something. One is the dove descending on Jesus. The other one is here when the Holy Spirit came in tongues of fire and they all saw it. And the Holy Spirit rested on them. He revealed his presence. So it tells us when they were together praying, there was a sound like a rushing wind. So he used sound, filled the house where they were sitting. There were divided tongues of fire that rested on them. So there was something visible. So they saw, they heard, and then they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the Holy Spirit brought revelation about Jesus then to 3,000 people saved in one moment through Peter preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost. So the Spirit of God works to bring revelation. He reveals God to others through us. You receive power when the Spirit comes on you and be my witnesses. He gives us power for the miraculous. He gives us power in all sorts of different ways. And I do want to jump forward because I want us to get to prayer. I'm conscious time is ticking away. You've got notes so you can read a little more for yourself. But there's great moments here of revelation. The Spirit wants to use you to bring revelation of God to others through the use of spiritual gifts. He wants to reveal truth to you through prophecy, through warnings, through directions. I'll just use this one verse from Paul in Acts 20. I'm going to Jerusalem, he says, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me there. So he's like, I'm going to Jerusalem because he's told me to, but everywhere I go, I'm warned it's going to be difficult. And when he gets to Jerusalem, Paul is bound in prison and taken away. It doesn't last in Jerusalem for very long. So the Spirit of God works to reveal through the prophetic, through warnings and directions. And he also wants to reveal God's will to us internally, sort of directly. So we find this Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, how did that happen? How was Jesus led by the Spirit? Did the Spirit turn up? And did he write him a letter? Did he send him, email details, sat-nav directions of where to go? No, it's the internal witness of the Spirit within. The Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. There's no indication that Philip heard an audible voice. Somehow in his heart, he knew, oh, I need to go over that chariot. And he ran and caught up with it. You probably know the story there in Acts. We get this Acts 15. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. Like the apostles have had a meeting, talked about something, and said, this is what feels right. And they're saying, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. There's a peace in their spirits. I say, walk by the Spirit. You won't gratify the desires of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. All who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. I just want you to catch your sense of the Holy Spirit's revelation. We've got Scripture, which is great. We've had times in the past where there are great signs and wonders, the fire on the mountain, the elders prophesying to Israel. And then today, within our own church context, moment where people are encountering the Holy Spirit, getting filled with the Spirit, getting healed when they get prayed for, people getting slain in the Holy Spirit, people starting to speak in tongues. We can see God at work. And those things are great. And there can be prophetic moments where someone might prophesy or bring a word of knowledge or a tongue interpretation, or moments perhaps in your own life where you've had real clear prophetic direction, and that's great. Those things are good, but let's not miss this revelation of the Spirit in our own lives internally, like Jesus had to go into the wilderness, like Philip had to go to the chariot, like the apostles had to say, we think this is right. And look, doesn't he reveal his presence in our own lives by the Spirit? The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Because you're sons, God has sent his Spirit into your heart, which cries, Abba, Father. So when we've been born again by the Holy Spirit, we know it. God's living within us. He's not hidden. We're supposed to sense him. There may be stronger awareness in some times and seasons than others, but the Holy Spirit wants to reveal God to us. So we've got the Word, we've got the miraculous, we've got our own, other Christians, but we've got our own personal walk with God, which should be living by the Spirit and his revelation. So the Holy Spirit brings revelation. I hope that's kind of clear enough for us. I think because of time, I won't do these questions. How can we sense? But what I wanted is something you might go away and think about. How do we sense the Spirit in our lives? What's your experience personally? I mean, let me ask this one. Can you sometimes sense him in the lives of others, even people you hardly know? Have you ever found that? Met someone that you don't know they're a Christian, but you find out down the line, and you're thinking, yeah, I thought so. Have you ever had that? It can be a real experience. Sometimes your spirit just senses there's something there. I think it's one for leaders to consider. Site teams particularly might like to consider this, about how can it help us as leaders? How do we sense the Holy Spirit in ministry situations? Have you ever sensed in the spirit that something was wrong in a ministry situation? I just wonder sometimes if we talked a little more, you know, if you're in a situation of ministry, I wonder if just conversation together might sometimes find there's a common sense of something going on. You know, if you've got a concern and you talk about it and you find other people are feeling the same way, maybe it's the Spirit's revelation. Anyway, is that all right? We happy with that one? So the Holy Spirit gives life, sustains life. The Holy Spirit unifies us, makes us one. And we need to maintain it, but he's the one that makes us one. The Holy Spirit purifies your life. He wants to make you holy, make you like Jesus. The Holy Spirit reveals. If you're a Christian, he revealed God to you. Ongoing, when you read the scriptures and they come alive to you, he's revealing to you. When you see him at work in the miraculous, he's revealing God to you. Even as I'm speaking tonight, some of you are getting fresh revelation. It's the Holy Spirit's revealing stuff to your heart as we talk about him this evening. And you need to walk with him in your own life, that moment of revelation, moment by moment. He wants to speak to you. He wants to bring conviction, make you like Jesus, help you know where to go. Do you know, listening to the Holy Spirit could save your life? Listening to the Holy Spirit could save your life. And I think of stories of Christians who didn't take that flight because they felt God say to them, don't go, and then discover that, you know, it came down out of the sky. Christians who didn't go to that place. Christians who got out before, because God, I feel God speaking to me. I think I need to, and they just got up and followed. The Christians all through history, you just have to look up some testimonies like that. You'd be amazed at what God has done that Christians will give testimony to. Let's just do the last one because it leads into prayer. Is that all right? The Holy Spirit empowers. In the Old Testament, there are selected examples of the Spirit empowering. You got Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon and he sounded a trumpet and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And if you know the story, it's like this. Gideon in Judges 6 is given a gift of leadership by the Holy Spirit. Sounded the trumpet, 32,000 men turned up and followed him. Do you know that leadership is a gift of the Spirit? Romans 12, verse 8. Have I got the gift of leadership? Well, look behind you. Is anyone following you? If they're not, you're just out for a walk. So you can tell if you're a leader because people follow you. Romans 12, 8. But Gideon was given leadership. Samson. We've read the verse already. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He picked up the jawbone of a donkey and beat 9 bells out of the Philistines. I'll write my own paraphrase one day of the Bible, if you like. That's that verse. Samson was gifted with strength by the Spirit so that he could kill people. I want to do a sermon series one day on when God kills people. I do some of those things I've been toying with for years. When it's like, you know, you get like when animals attack or whatever, like TV, when God kills. I think we'd make a great sermon series. The Bible's full of it from end to end. I think people would get saved. I think we should go for it. David. Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord, I love this phrase, rushed upon David from that day forward. It's like the Holy Spirit was so excited for this moment, having known David. He's been chosen. He's brought there. Ready? And the oil of anointing fell upon David. The Holy Spirit rushed upon him, and David from that point on was given military prowess, a leadership gifting, worship gifting, great blessings to his reign. And so we get these three: Gideon, Samson, David. The Old Testament predicted the Messiah coming, though, and the Messiah, when he came, was going to be one who would be spirit powered empowered in a way that was far beyond anything Gideon, Samson, or David knew. This is the verse from Isaiah: there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. I say from David. Jesse is David's father. And the stump of Jesse. It's talking about the line of kings of Israel. A branch from his roots shall bear fruit. It's like the trees chopped down, you know, but a branch will grow up and bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, sent me to bind the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and open prison to those who are bound. So there's a prediction concerning the Messiah to come. And then Jesus took that and quoted it about himself. So Isaiah said, this man is going to come, this one, and the Spirit will be upon him without measure. You know, And he's going to bring good news to the poor. And Jesus begins his ministry in Luke 4 by saying, this is fulfilled in your hearing. It's me. I'm the one who the Spirit will come. Far beyond anything that Samson, David, or Gideon had, I'm going to be the man who's full of the Spirit. And then Jesus, we see in Matthew 3, when he's baptized, coming out of the water, the Spirit of God descends and rests upon him. And that event is in all four Gospels. There are not many stories that are in all four Gospels. We get the cross in them all. We get the resurrection in them all. We get Jesus' baptism and being filled with the Spirit in them all. There aren't many stories of which that is true. So obviously the gospel writers wanted us to know Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, this visible manifestation of the Spirit, and who then led him into the wilderness to be tempted and tested. And Jesus returned from the wilderness, it tells us, in the power of the Spirit. And then he began to heal and to cast out demons and teach with authority, and the lame walk and the blind see, because Jesus is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then towards the end of his time on earth, before he returns to the Father, he said to the apostles, now you're going to receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. They were promised power to be witnesses to the whole world. They weren't not to start anything. So don't start till you've got the Spirit's empowering upon you. And Paul is also, when he did his ministry, he relied on this. This is what Paul says. He says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders. And he summarizes it by the power of the Spirit of God. So you got this great apostle Paul. I won't boast of anything except what God's done through me. How's he done it? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul recognized it was the Spirit's power that empowered his ministry. So Jesus the Son worked in Paul the apostle by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so Paul became a witness and was empowered in preaching and miracles and leadership and guidance and love and compassion and endurance, and saw this great gospel advance. And we also need to rely on this same power today. The promise of the Holy Spirit is for all Christians. Listen, in summary, I would say this, that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in Paul's life, and apart from the Holy Spirit's work in the apostles' life, and apart from the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, there would be no result, no fruit, and no life. And so if we see any fruit in our lives and our churches, then the Holy Spirit has definitely been at work, empowering us for ministry, including things like spiritual gifts, which are all empowered by one and the same Spirit, apportioning them as he wills. It's like prayer. Through him, we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. It's through the Holy Spirit. He empowers us to pray. Deliverance ministry, it's the Spirit. If it's by the Spirit of God, I cast out demons. The kingdom of God is amongst you, says Jesus. Those are just three examples. We could ask what else we need to rely on the Spirit's empowering to do. Again, I want to get into prayer instead of doing the questions. But I just want you to note this question, really. And I wonder, Nettie, if you could come up just while I'm talking. Is that all right? But this sentence was a real... If you only just remember one sentence from the whole evening, remember this one. That though we have all seen evidence of the power and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and our churches, do we need more of the power of the Spirit in our ministries today? And I thought, this is the question. Do we need more? Yeah, we do. Can we expect any spiritual fruit in our ministry without the power of the Holy Spirit? See, we see, and I think we see some power at the moment. We see occasional healing, not as much as I'd like, but we see some. Deliverance, especially through freedom in Christ. We bring the truth to people, see people set free. We see some salvation. We see, we just see some moments of breakthrough, but our hearts are longing for more. Jesus relied on the power of the Spirit. Even though he had God's authority, I mean, he could forgive sins, he could calm the storm and turn water to wine, but he relied on the power of the Holy Spirit in his ministry. How much more do we need to do the same? So the Holy Spirit came, he gives life and sustains it. He unifies us, he purifies us. This is his work. He's the one that brings any revelation that we've got. It comes by the Spirit. But this last one is where I want us to linger, is he empowers. Now, I'd like us to pray in a moment. I just have one quick question, and I want to do this genuinely by a show of hands. Is would there be any appetite for a third evening, which we would use specifically to talk about spiritual gifts, what they each are and how to use them? I'm realizing, if you're interested, you stick your hand up. Okay, right, fine. And that it will be on the election day, the 7th of May. That's fine. That's almost, you know, just so you know that we're down for a prayer meeting. We will do it then. But let's stand together, because what I want us to do tonight is just invite the Holy Spirit to come and meet with us. Nettie's going to play. I've asked her to play because I feel it's important that we take a moment to worship. There's so much more. I mean, I've listed 5 things the Holy Spirit does. There's more. You haven't got it all. I mean, one of the things I've already hinted is the Holy Spirit, he works to bring glory to Jesus and the Father. The Holy Spirit empowers us in our worship. You know, the big things that just I haven't even had time to mention tonight. I say spiritual gifts. So I say we could do evening after evening on the Holy Spirit and still only scratch the surface. So much to fit in. But the work of the Spirit is to manifest the presence of God in the world, and especially in the church. That's what he does. He's been active in all history, and he's the one who gives life, unifies, purifies, brings revelation, and empowers us. And I want to linger on that last point. Last time I made a theological case for baptism in the Holy Spirit, why I believe in that, and I'm not going to redo that tonight. I just want to make a statement of faith, which is this: that the Holy Spirit's power and presence is available to us all. So let's ask him to come. Is that alright? Can we just do that? Why don't we just, where you are, just raise your hands maybe and reach out to the Lord. Nettie's going to lead us into singing in a moment, and then we'll pray some more. But let me pray first and say, Spirit of God, despite all our many, many failings and shortcomings, we thank you that you love us, and Lord, we are your children, and we want to say thank you that you gave us spiritual life through Jesus, that you caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. It was you, Holy Spirit, that gave life to us. Thank you that you've made us one church together, and I thank you for the unity we enjoy. Lord, thank you that we're not arguing with each other and picking at one another. What a privilege, Lord. There's so many places that would not be true, and yet we can say as Grace Church, oh Jesus, thank you that we're one. Lord, would you continue that amongst us? Lord, we want to, Spirit of God, we want to be one. Keep us one, I pray. May we be one. Thank you, Lord, for your purifying work. Lord, we know we're so far from done, and yet we thank you that you've declared us righteous in Jesus already. Thank you. Keep working in us. Keep bringing revelation of truth. But tonight especially, my prayer is that you would empower us for living, for worship, for witnessing, for ministry, for our family life and our work, for our marriages and our parenting. Lord God, for just our life, we need your power. And we pray, Spirit of God, we welcome you. We invite you. We would be a people who are just wide open to you. We want to enjoy your presence and soak you up like a sponge. Spirit, would you just come and work? I pray right now amongst us. Just pray, Spirit of God, would you begin even now as I pray? Would you start to manifest your presence to people right now? You already here. See you.